Would you open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 20? I received this idea, or I should say, last week when I was studying, when we gave you the word study on edification, where we went through the whole Bible on edification. And as I was looking at that first wall that we were talking about, committing ourselves to the Word of God, I was reading this passage of Scripture, and I got this from a commentary outline, as far as the outline goes. And I looked at it, and I said, yeah, this is what we need to, I just think it'd be great for us this morning, this evening. And again, it's this morning if you had a good nap. All right. Yeah, aren't we good at rationalizing when we make mistakes, huh? You could be quick. It's just good at rationalizing when we make mistakes. Acts chapter 20. And I'm going to start reading. We're going to read the long passage of Scripture, and then we will talk about just really a few of the verses. But you'll see, I want to read the whole passage so you get the context here, because what Paul is talking, Paul's gathering together all of the churches in the Ephesus area, the Ephesian elders, whether there's elders at one church or another church, but he's gathering all the leaders together about them taking care of their flock. And he's going to be leaving them. He's ministered there throughout that area for 3 years, the church there at Ephesus. And this is what he says to them as he's ready to leave. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, and when he says the elders of the church, that's the pastors, the elders, the leaders. Also, remember now, this also can be applied to us individually. He's specifically speaking to the leaders of each local church and of the local church there and all the elders that are involved in it, the leaders, that this truth should be passed on to who? The lay folk and the people, and that all the people should act the same way. And when, in verse 18, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. What does this tell you about Paul real quick? He's very consistent, isn't he? There's a lot of circumstances and things got in his way, but he was very consistent. And then he was hardworking. And he says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the whole gospel message right there. Can you be saved without repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ? No, you cannot. You can't just believe in God and that's it. There has to be repentance and then faith. It comes by repentance of your sin. It's the same thing. It's the same coin, different sides. Can't separate it. It's one. Then it says, and now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Remember? That ones didn't want him to go there because he knew what was going to be coming, or there's going to be a lot of persecution and possibly some things that just don't know. He says, but the Holy Spirit witnessed in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. In other words, he was going to have some bad circumstances. And he says, but it doesn't move me because I'm in the center of God's will. Because I count my life dear unto my, but none of these things move me, neither count on my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. What is he saying there? He's simply saying, I've ministered with you for 3 years. I've ministered with you 3 years. I've been faithful. I've strived to love you. I've tried to feed you. And he says, we're probably not going to see each other anymore. It's a sad thing because he had spent 3 years of his life there. amongst other years of maybe other places where other churches where people might have gone and seen him or whatever. And we see he says, but none of these things move me. He says, I've received the Lord testified, and now behold, I know you all among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. But then he says in verse 26, wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. What is he saying there? I have a clear conscience. I've told you truth. I've given you the word of the gospel, the story of God. And I haven't shunned anyone. And I've counseled you with the proper counsel of God's word. Verse 28. Take heed, therefore, what's it say? Unto yourselves. Why is he saying take heed unto yourselves? And it says, and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. He's saying, here's my church. And he says, to watch the whole flock, you yourselves, the Holy Spirit has put you there for such a time as this. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous words enter in among you, not sparing the flock. You see what he's saying? I'm going to be leaving. And he talks about those that are among you. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them. They all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. They knew they were going to see him, and they all knew it was God's will. That didn't change the fact that they were what? Tears shed and sorrowing that they didn't want to see him leave. But their strength was in who? Was it in Paul? If it was in Paul, then Paul failed. Well, really not, because he didn't preach that. So he really didn't fail. They didn't point it right. And so you need to put that truth and realize that the ministry, the local church, the churches at Ephesus here were all built on who? Christ, the apostles' doctrine, Christ being the chief cornerstone, for there's no other foundation was laid but that which is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ knows best. Paul brought his farewell message to a close by warning the leaders of the dangers they had to recognize and deal with if they were to protect and lead the church, because the church was the church of God. It's important to the Son, Jesus Christ, because he shed his blood for it. It's important to the Holy Spirit because he called and equipped the saints to minister in the church. It's a serious thing about the church and the living God. There are dangers all around us. Look at what it says at the beginning. It says in verse 20, take heed therefore unto yourselves. He's saying, I'm warning you now, unto yourselves. And notice it says, around us there's wolves, the flocks. For I know this, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in what? Among you. And they were sound in the faith. Can you imagine all of them saying, no, we'll never let that happen? That sounds familiar, doesn't it? I'll never betray you, Lord. I'll never, deny you. And so he was warning them and giving them, because there are false teachers among us, outside us, we could say. They're around us. Do you think there's false teachers around us that would love to come in and just get a part? That's scripture. Notice it goes further then in verse 30. Then it says the dangers that it's talking about among us, around us. And notice it says in verse 30, among us. And really he completes it. For I know this, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Just like who? Diotrephes. Because they are dangers within. And so what I see here is Paul giving a warning, and I believe that you can see this by the context that it's in, that he names five sins that are especially destructive, as the one man put it, and where I got these points from, especially destructive to the life and ministry of spiritual leaders in the church, of leaders in the church, of people in the church. I mean, that's one of the reasons why I've said we need to pray for the next man that God has here. We don't know when that's going to be or what, but I'm saying that's not the point. That's the truth of Scripture here. We've got to make sure up to this point, this church has been pure in its doctrine and teaching, and there's not false teachers here. They won't be led up here in the pulpit, and that has to be prayed for and continued. Don't you dare say that will never happen here. But do say, by God's grace, that will never happen here. By God's grace, it will never. And we've been saying it for years and 60 years and over 60 years, it has not happened. But you can walk down the street of many churches, many towns, and see it's happened. The wolves have gotten in. It didn't seem like there was any problem. And then they just came in and they just started spreading this little thing here. Then started teaching this little thing here. And then it got bigger. And today, you have rainbows over their entrances. And so what I'd like to do is show you in verses 31 through 35, these five sins or destructive things that happen in the life and ministry of a spiritual church. Paul's warning here. Look at verse 31. But let me begin back up a little bit. Look at verse 28 in the first phrase. Take heed therefore unto what? Yourselves. Every leader, take heed unto yourselves. I need to take heed unto myself. Am I teaching? Am I spending time? We'll see what this he's talking about here. But it's applying to the local body. They go back and you need to tell your church people, take heed unto yourselves. I'm warning you, this can happen. And he goes in verse 31, and he says, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. What is this sin that he's talking about? Carelessness. Notice he says, watch. Another word in some of your translations might even have it. It's alert. Be alert. Be watchful. Stay alert. Paul's warning and weeping should be constant reminders of us to take our spiritual responsibilities very seriously. Paul says you need to watch and remember all that we've taught. And I've consistently done it day and night, whether it was in prayer or in the Word. And when you have these things coming to you, you need not be careless. It's so easy just to be apathetic, isn't it? But one of the dangers is to be careless about the things of God, about the truth, which is the context here. He says, therefore, watch and remember the space of three. I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. And what's he warning them? The context, he's warning them of those wolves, those false teachers, teaching things that are not scriptural, that you not let them in. And do not be careless about the truth of God. We can't be careless. about that which God has given us. In other words, we need to take heed, stay alert, so that we realize that Paul cautions the elders about the spiritual warfare they face, which no member of the church can afford to take lightly, be careless about. There is a warfare out there, and we can't take it lightly to ever let it come in here. And he warns them, you take it lightly and careless, watch out. He's warning the church. He's saying this to these pastors, these leaders. This was a pastoral conference. And he's saying, don't let these things in. Don't let these little quirky things in that sound so good, but not based on anything in God's word. But what you'll do is you'll see people will come in and say certain things that sound good because there's another group that believes all of this. And their spirit is wrong. You know how you can tell that a lot of times there are tangents and different things? You'll see a spirit that's not one that speaks the truth in love. I sad to say the reputation of many preachers sometimes is they're just mean because they get up and it just doesn't seem like there's anything. Even when they're rebuking of some truth in Scripture, it looks like they're just mad at the world and trying to. I remember one person was going to a church and said, one of the things that kept us coming here is we saw, and he said to the pastor there, you're happy. Said to the pastor there, you're happy. And the pastor, well, what do you mean? Well, he says, I've been to a lot of churches and they're mean. You laugh. Listen, folks, we can't take the word of God lightly. Don't be careless, he's saying. And I'm talking about things that other good churches would promote and really put as high. I've gone to some of these websites of these good churches, and I've read some of the things and some of their standards that they have or some of the things that they promote, and it is so, as far as I'm concerned, ungodly. We need not be careless. He says here, watch and remember, be alert. Paul gave his heart, soul, and mind to the work of admonishing them to follow the Lord. And this needs to be the injunction to all Christians to be watchful. In fact, in Hebrews 13:17, it says that you need to be watchful and submit to those that have the rule over you because they have to give an account of themselves before God and what they tell you. So you want to have a happy church? Then have a happy pastor and a happy people. And how do you do that? By faithfully preaching God's word and listening to God's word and what God has put there in leadership. And so we realize this idea of alert or arouse, it means to arouse, to watch, to refrain from sleep. It denotes attention to God's revelation or to the knowledge of salvation. It talks about a mindfulness of threatening dangers which, with conscious earnestness and alert mind, keep it all from drowsiness and all slacking the energy of faith and conduct. In other words, be properly prepared for surprises and suddenness. Paul urged them to be on their guard. And so, first of all, don't be careless. It's easy to be careless. Look at what he says in verse 32 then. And now, we'll go quick. We've really dealt with this last week a lot. But and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified, all them that are set apart. All of them have inheritance. And he says, it's the word of God that will build you up. So what does this say? Not only don't be careless, Don't show carelessness in the ministry as you lead these men, these people, as you preach to them, and as you teach them to disciple others and not be careless of God, in God's word. Now he says, don't be shallow. Shallowness. There's carelessness and shallowness can come in. Superficial. I've heard many messages that they preach about the Bible and they don't preach the Bible. I've heard of many others that won't preach certain things because it just doesn't match their group of what they think they believe, instead of preaching the whole counsel of God. We just leave certain things out. I mean, there's a man that I know, real. I went to school with him. I read an article on a certain topic. Topic isn't important. But I read, and he really memorizes God's word. He knows God's word, and I know him real well. I always have looked up to him, still look up to him. But this one article that he was trying to prove a certain thing about a certain truth that might have been going on in that time, that still is today, and he went and said some things about the other side of this that really he knew wasn't true. I know him. That's not what this other side was saying at all. But it makes for what? Good preaching and good proof for my side. Don't always speak the truth, but when you speak, you better only speak the truth. You need to make sure that what you're saying, and you need to make sure that you're not shallow. I'm not saying that man is shallow. Heaven forbid, he's made wiser than me, that man is. But I believe he made a mistake in that article. And we can all do that. Do you understand that? I'm telling you, this man is a wonderful man. He knows God's word. Has taken to memory parts of God's word. I mean, I don't want to say how much because I'll be wrong, but I know he is just taking it to memory. And he is a wonderful man. But we can realize that anything we can use instead of telling the whole story, don't be shallow. Don't be shallow in your Christian life. Read God's word. Prove scripture with scripture. Don't let the status quo keep you. He's saying here, this is what's going to build you up. You stay in God's word and you dig. And what does Peter say? As babes, you grow in the word of God. That starts out as milk and turns to meat. You don't be afraid of reading God's word and studying it and actually maybe looking into a short commentary to say, well, what am I wrong about? What is this? Don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of reading something that is against what you've always believed. Because usually we'll go and we'll look and say, we'll read it real quick and say, well, that doesn't mean that. Well, maybe it does. So what you need to do, he's warning them. He says, listen, you leaders, you need to be commended in the words of his grace. You need not be shallow. You need to dig into God's word. You need to read God's word. You need to hear it from others. You need to get counsel in God's word. Boy, I've used different illustrations of you, how different times I'm stuck on something or something, and I'll call someone or I'll read something and I'll try to, because I don't know, I'm not that smart. We need to not be shallow and be taken, and what's Ephesians say? Be taken away with the whims and whans and the winds that come. That sounds good, and I don't have to if I believe this. This makes me feel a lot better. Don't be shallow in your Christian life. You get in God's word. That's what he's saying to the leaders. Listen, you feed the word of, you feed the flock, he's telling them. And he says, don't be shallow in it. And he's inferring that as you tell them, I'm telling you not to be shallow. He's saying, you tell your people. as they grow in grace and the knowledge, they need not be shallow. There's carelessness that can creep into a church of sin. There's shallowness. You say, that's sin? Shallowness. God's word and not really wanting to find and see and grow. I praise the Lord so much for my parents and how they founded me under God's word. And how when certain things come up because of that foundation and where they put me in the schools that were doctrinally correct and those things that were, and the teaching in the home and directed toward the churches that preached only the truth, that weren't careless. And you know, when something comes up, I start thinking, huh, I wonder why I came to that so quick. I praise the Lord for that. Don't be shallow. Have a firm foundation of faith based on walking in Christ. You see, it's an imperative for a healthy Christian life to be built, be commended to the Word of God and His grace. Look at verse 33 then. He goes and he says to him, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Then he goes on, we'll see the context in verses 34 and 35, but those are some other truths that we're going to cover in just a moment. But here in verse 33, it's covetousness. Do you think it's possible for you to be covetousness, have covetousness in your heart? No, not me. Let's put it this way. If you don't think that you can be covetous, have covetous in your heart as a believer and how you're trying to grow and walk in Him, I'm going to tell you that you're shallow. Because, yes, it's our nature. Tell me you don't want something better. I'm not saying you go get it, but I'm just telling you, there's their temptation, isn't it? I was thinking of the different things in my life, and I'm praising the Lord that I let God win in my life, and it's really not a temptation for me. And that, whether it's athletic things that you want to get, or maybe whatever your hobby is, you want to get the best, and you're not satisfied with what you have. What is covetousness? It means a consuming and controlling desire for what others have and for more of what we ourselves already have. Those who covet will steal, lie, murder to get what they want and even dishonor their own parents. In fact, the Bible says in Ephesians and Colossians, covetousness is idolatry. You see, covetousness is an unquenchable, when a couple commentaries and linguistic New Testament Bible says it is an unquenchable thirst for getting more and more of something we think we need in order to be truly satisfied. It's a strong desire to acquire more and more material possessions or to possess more things than other people have, all irrespective of need. Is it all right to want things? Well, yeah, God created us and He's given us so much. And we should want things in what? In the center of His will and what God would have for us. Praise the Lord for that. The Bible says, though, the wicked boasts of his heart's desire and blesses the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. I want more. I want better. That doesn't mean, your washing machine goes out. You need to get one. Unless you want to wash your clothes by hand and put them out in line and let the snow cover it, in the wintertime. And you want to get a good one that's going to work. As my dad always says, you get what you pay for. Understand what covetous really is. Because a covetous person who loves money, it's really the love of money, will never be content. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance will increase. This is vanity, Ecclesiastes 5:10. C.A. Spurgeon said this about covetousness. It is not possible to satisfy the greedy. If God gave them one whole world to themselves, they would cry for another. And if it were possible for them to possess heaven as they now are, they would feel themselves in hell, because others were in heaven too. For their greed is such that they must have everything, or else they have nothing. Materialistic cravings and greed are a great evil because they just show us our dependence on money. There is nothing wrong with things or monies. God's made it all through life, through time. You need money to live. But what does he say the problem is? It's the love of it. That's your end of the means, and I'm not satisfied till I'm the richest. I'm not satisfied till I am. By the way, there's different folks throughout this world that God has given the different abilities to make monies. Nothing wrong with that. I mean, Abraham was pretty rich. But you know what we do? Well, I can do it. Look at Abraham. He uses that. Well, then start acting like Abraham. Start acting like Abraham and how he used what he had. And whenever David had what he had and he didn't use it right, what happened? So don't be covetous. That will kill a church. Selfishness, carelessness, shallowness, and covetousness will destroy a ministry. It will destroy a man, a leader. And he warns them of this. You see, truly, God-honoring ministry must focus on giving, not getting. Giving and not getting. You cannot serve God and mammon. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what things that you have. Paul described false teachers as those who teach things they should not teach for their sake of gain. And Paul's ministry was not characterized by self-seeking materialism. And then he goes right into verse 34 and gives another one, which would be laziness. He says, now, I don't covet any man's silver. In fact, look what he says in verse 34. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. You know what he's saying there? I'm a tent maker. I could have taken money from you. It would have been no problem. He later says to Timothy, a laborer's worth of his hire. You pay your leaders. But he says, as far as me and the gospel of Christ, because people were coming after him about his value or his ministry. In fact, later on, another time, Paul comes and he went into the full time out speaking in different places, and yet all the needs were met. And so we see that there are some, like that time Silas and others came and brought monies to him. There are other times that Paul himself used monies. But here he says at Ephesus, I worked hard. It's a tent. In fact, Aquila and Priscilla, or Apollo, what were they? They were his employers. And notice it says, and I paid for those that were with me. In other words, he so worked hard and started the church, he had others with him that he sent out to do that work, and he paid out of his pocket for them. Out of things that, whether he supplied them with things as he went. Because look what he says. Unto my necessities and to them that were with me, that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, I worked hard and got the monies for this so that I could help start churches. That I could help others. And these are the ones that are companions with me that I have sent out. Timothy being one of them. So they could be in full time and wouldn't have to work like me so that they can go start the ministry that I started. And we see it says these hands and those men that are with me. And then look what it says in verse 35. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, as it says there, as the Lord Jesus said, if you go through the Gospels, you will not find a passage, you will not find Jesus saying, it is more blessed to give than receive. So that must mean the word of God is wrong. You won't find it. But you know what you will find? The truth of it. And you know what else you'll find? Acts chapter 20 and verse 35 is the word of God. And he says that what the Lord said, and what it would have been is, it was known among the apostles and the teaching among the apostles and the Lord Jesus Christ, that it was just one of those things that didn't need to be what? Said. By the way, when Jesus Christ was here on the earth, was just the word of God what he put in God's word? Every word that proceeded out of his mouth was the word of God. In fact, what does John say? If all the things that the Lord did or said were recorded, volumes couldn't hold them. Couldn't. So guess what I believe? I believe when Jesus walked the earth, he said, it's more blessed to give than receive. And what's the danger here? Called selfishness. We're very selfish people. Have you ever come where you get paid or something, you get something and say, well, it's tight or whatever, and you go, I know I need to give that which God's laid in my heart, my tithe and offering, but, you know, it's really tight. I don't really want to give that. Now you might give it anyways, and praise the Lord for that. I remember when I was at the camp ministry, and I'd be out preaching a lot, and different ones, I'd have meetings, I'd hold meetings and stuff, and Jerry Savinsky said that he told the Lord his very first ministry that he would give 50% of it or all of it, whatever it was, to the Lord first, and it was his, he said it was his biggest offering through the whole year. And he did what the Lord laid on his heart. Well, the Lord laid on my heart that whenever I would go out and preach for a work of meetings, that I would give 50% right back to ministries, to their things, you know, maybe tithe, put up maybe 10, 20, but whatever the Lord laid on our heart to give to help the church. But if the church was doing something special, whatever it was, I'd go and give 50%. I want to tell you, there are times when I went out and I came back and I looked at the check and said, boy, that would really help on vacation. Something that God's given us to do, and oh, but that would really help. I'm not sure. You know, maybe, guess what I started doing? Rationalizing. Well, everyone else doesn't give this. I could just go down. I even had one time, I remember I was getting a counsel from finance men. Christian finance, fundamental finance men. And they came to me for my future and different things. They says, you need to not give this much to the church, or you need to hold back a little percentage and put in savings. And I told them, I says, I understand what you're saying, but I can just tell you, that ain't going to happen. God lays on your heart, and you give, you had better give. Because God wants you to do that. Don't be selfish. Because if you're selfish with that, guess what else you're going to be selfish with? You tell me, what else are you going to be selfish with? What? You're going to be selfish with your time. What else? What? Praise? Yeah. What else? Helping people. You're going to be selfish to other people. You're only going to help them to a certain point or not be, well, wait a second. By the way, the Lord lays on your heart to do something, you need to do it. And sometimes it won't lay on your heart to do something. We have a guideline that we go by here in our ministry, that we're getting calls all the time about, help me, I'm not going to live, I'm not going to even get, I need money for gas, I can't even get out of the parking lot. And you hear them go, meow, out of the parking lot, you know. But many times we have, where we give to people that are faithful members of the church here, there's needs that we have. And then if there's someone that a faithful church member, there needs something that we would know, that they would corroborate for them different things, we would give something that way. But, and you know, there's times where I've talked with, I remember one lady, she got, I mean, they, one time I got a call, wanted us to pay their heat bill in the wintertime. No, I'm serious. They called me and says the church should pay my heat bill in the winter. Never darken the door of this church. Just saw a Baptist church know that they're, excuse me, they're going to be suckers. But you know what she got so mad at me, and I said to her, ma'am, you don't even know what I'm going to say. She goes, oh. And I said, ma'am, we can't give as a local body here. But you want to come and be faithful at our ministry here, and then as you're faithful and stuff, we could see and examine it. Because we want to give and help people. But the Lord's laid on my heart, if you'll meet me at this gas station over here, I will fill your tank up of gas. But I want you to know this isn't the church, this is me. So I'm going to have them coming back. It knows that there'd be an end to my money. But did you know there's other calls that I've gotten that I haven't been led that way? I haven't been led to do that. We need to try to be tender to the Lord's leading. And I'm not going to give money away to someone that's going to go use it for liquor. And there was a lady that called one time about her children and different things, and they didn't have bread and stuff like that. I said, meet me at the gas station. And I went and told them, you know, I went and says, here's so much money to fill you, put gas in your tank. Then I said, what do you need? And I went in the gas station and bought the bread, the milk, the different things in it, went and bought it. This is something that God laid on our hearts to do. There was another man. By the way, one time I got a thank you card from one person that did. I did that too. But one man came, was attending the church here, was attending and was faithful for a while, and needed money. And we just didn't deem fit to give him anything, but the Lord laid on my heart to. And it was he was back on his pay. So I gave, and I know there was some that thought, oh man, you just blew it. We didn't want to give, so that. By the way, a year later, 2 years later, and the purse stopped coming, but a year later, to a year and a half, to 2 years later, guess what I got in the mail? A check from that man for the exact amount that I gave him. By the way, that wasn't the reason I gave him. I don't give it so I get something back. But we've got to realize it's more blessed to give than receive. It really is. Of your time, of your talents, of your monies, of your smiles. It is more blessed to give than receive. Don't be pessimistic. It's so blessed. Don't be selfish. He's warning them. It's more blessed to give and receive. And he leads them with those five. He says, listen, you're wonderful elders of the church. And I'm just warning you, praise the Lord for all of these things. I tried to be an example to you. But don't be careless. Don't show carelessness. Don't show selfishness, covetousness, laziness. Don't show shallowness so that the ministry will be richly blessed. Let it be a warning to us. Again, remember, don't think this can't happen to us. The times we start thinking this, we're beyond that, is the time to watch out. And you know what comes with selfishness? Discontent. You know what else comes? Gossip. Conflicts. I praise the Lord for the ministry here, the unity of the people here. But when these things start coming in, that stops. And pretty much if there's disunity coming in, start taking a look at one of these. There's something there. They're being shallow about God's word. They're being careless, taking something out of context. So many times I've heard someone say something about this, something I'm going, that is completely out of context. It's not even what the Lord's saying. So we need to take these warnings. Folks, let us ask God to strengthen us and help us not to be careless. Not to be shallow, God's word. Not be covetous. Not to be lazy. Not to be selfish. Paul sure wasn't. And he warned, hey, take heed to yourselves. Because there's those out here that are this way. And it can spread into you, among you, and in you. Isn't it wonderful how God gives us warnings? Tell me that those things aren't, you know all those things. I didn't teach you anything new. You just saw it in God's word, and what'd you say? All those things, and God's saying, okay, don't do that. Okay, I'm just warning you again. Getting in your mind. And God will surely bless and help. Lord Jesus, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word. Thank you for